Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Man, Christmas carols would take you back, hopefully to a time. I always kind of wanted the like sitting around the piano singing that as a family. We didn't really have that. Because my dad hated Christmas, but no, I'm just kidding, he didn't, but we just didn't, you know, you see that on movies, kind of around the family around the piano and just singing the songs and the carols, but some of these carols are hard to sing, right? They use words, I mean, hath and thy, and you're like, and then you split words and you don't finish words, and some of these Christmas carols, like, man, those are tough, but there's a lot of richness to them, despite the fact that King James wrote all of them, all right, because of the verbiage. You're like, man, I don't understand this. But if you really dive into it, there's a lot of good stuff in those carols. And so we're actually in this series. I want to catch you up. It's called The Crippled Lamb, and we're kind of unpacking some traditional Christmas themes, but specifically some that come out of this popular kids' book. And so the last 2 weeks, or last week and then this week, we're going to take one of the themes that you can actually find in that book and kind of talk about it and make sure we understand and kind of tie it all in to Christmas, which is obviously a wonderful time and a beautiful time of the year. But we're really kind of ramping up to Christmas Eve, because on Christmas Eve, our e-kids and our e-students are going to do a dramatic presentation of the story to us, and I'm hoping it's really dramatic, okay? And so, who knows, maybe a kid will run off crying. It'll be perfect. And so, that'll be a lot of fun on Christmas Eve, and you kind of hopefully are aware of that, but it's 4 o'clock at the children's home. We won't meet on the 26th, all right? We'll meet on the 24th, and so next Sunday, we will not be in this gym, but we will be meeting on the 24th at the Children's Home, Baptist Children's Home of Oklahoma. We'll talk about it at the end, but just so you know. But last week, we talked about how this crippled lamb, the name of the book, his name is Joshua. And Joshua, at the first Christmas, really, at first, struggled with the sadness of Christmas. He had a lot of pain in his life, and because of his pain, he was having a hard time finding his purpose. And I think we could all amen to that, that sometimes pain hinders us from really seeing what our purpose in life is because we focus on the pain, right? So last week we talked about how Christmas isn't always tinsel and mistletoe, that sometimes it is a season of sadness for folks. But we kind of tried to talk about how we could turn that into joy, specifically looking at the enemy's tactics. We have a Grinch. Last night our family watched the newer version of the Grinch, the animated one with Benedict Cumberbatch and that group. And it's a little bit different than what I remember more clearly, the old Jim Carrey version, which is really freaky. But there, you all know the Grinch, and the Grinch wants to steal Christmas. And we talked about how Satan wants to steal the joy of your Christmas. He wants to steal your Christmas. And we talked about the ways that he does that. And if you weren't here, go back, listen, because I think it's smart to know the tactics of our enemy. And so listen to the podcast, go to our Facebook page, go to YouTube, whatever you want, and watch that message. But today we're going to kind of really turn to why Christmas is full of joy and why it is a season of, really the word is joy, joy to the world. I want to take a look at that, but I want to take a look at how it's even joyful beyond Christmas. This season, this month, is a wonderful season to look at joy, but we can also understand that this joy goes beyond Christmas. But let's start with the first Christmas. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay, the Gospels have different accounts of it. Mark just kind of really starts with past that, but we see in Matthew his account of it, and Luke, but I want to go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to see how he describes what happens. Now, he tells us that the Roman emperor has issued a census, and so the people have to go back to the hometowns of their ancestors to be counted, all right? He lets us know that at the beginning of chapter 2, and then we're going to get into chapter 4. Now, this actually is going to lead us to one part in the book, and you'll see this on Christmas Eve. There's some shepherds that are in a field, and they come in to a specific barn, and they exclaim that they saw angels, and they saw a bright light. And if you know where this is pulling from, it's this passage. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we'll get there to the shepherds, but I want to start back in verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, He had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And you might think, scandalous, right? Okay, but you've heard the Christmas story enough to know about Mary and this angel visiting her and telling her that she's going to have God's son, right? And actually in Luke chapter 1, he lets us know this part of the story. We're picking up after it, but in Luke 1, he describes that encounter, and he even tells us that Mary's a little confused, okay? They're just engaged. They're waiting for marriage, and so she's not sure how this could happen. But in, let me just read it since we're here. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel replied, he's talking to Mary, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So it's going to be a supernatural birth for this virgin girl named Mary. Now back to chapter 2. So Mary and Joseph, they're going to Bethlehem. They're in Bethlehem, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, we kind of know this story, but some of the birth story information we kind of have to assume. There's not a mention of an innkeeper, right? We don't see specifically the word barn, but it is safe to deduce that since baby Jesus was laid in a trough, a feeding box, okay, and that there was no lodging available for them, we can safely assume the Savior of the world was born in a barn, which is pretty humble beginnings. For the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God, God in flesh, Emmanuel, born in a barn. Not a mansion, not a Hilton, okay, not a five-star resort. God said, all right, let's go to a barn. Let's be laid in a manger. All right, growing up, I on many occasions would leave a door open and I would hear this phrase, what, were you born in a barn? You ever heard that? I might be old enough that that has kind of surpassed its saying, but I would hear that a lot. John, you born in a barn? Shut the door. So farmers would leave the barn, so the barn door open, so animals could come and go. And if someone ever said, Jesus, hey, you left the door open, you born in a barn? Yeah, that's right, I was, okay? And so he's born with animals, placed in a manger, and he had humble beginnings. I think about the birth of Everyday Church. We had humble beginnings. We were born in a Walmart parking lot. Okay, before we started meeting weekly, it was a Walmart parking lot where we met, very similar to a barn, right? A lot of animals and drunk people. I'm assuming drunk people go to barns, but they definitely go to the Walmart parking lot. And so Jesus and Everyday Church, we have some commonality, right? Born in a barn. But Jesus had these humble beginnings. Now look at verse 8. This is where we get to this part where the book, The Crippled Lamb, kind of plays off of. Verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord, angel, this is singular, one angel in this moment, appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, now we have a choir, a host of angels. They're singing this. They're praising God with this. Glory to God in highest heaven. In Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's where we get that in a lot of our carols, Christmas carols. So that's glory in the highest to God is what that means. And this is what the angels are saying. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, so they go on back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They know this is from the Lord. God has given them this message, and I love their response. This supernatural encounter has happened. Like, we got to go check this thing out. I mean, there's a divine curiosity. They were told the Savior's been born in Bethlehem. They're like, let's go check it out. Even if social media was back then, I'm pretty confident they wouldn't even pause to have posted about it. They would have just said, let's go. Now, one shepherd probably would have tweeted on the way. But they wanted to go see it with their own eyes. This is a miracle. This is amazing. We got to go check this out. Verse 16, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, I want you to notice something about the shepherds this morning. This encounter changed their lives completely, thoroughly. This encounter, supernatural as it is, changed their lives. That changed their present, and immediately they had to go check it out, and then they started telling people, but it also changed their future. Okay, go back and look what happened after they meet Jesus. Verse 17, after seeing him, who's him? Jesus. Now, this is baby Jesus, by the way. This isn't crucified Jesus. This isn't resurrected Jesus. This is 6 pounds, 5 ounce, baby Jesus. I don't know how much he weighed, okay? I'm just kidding. But it was baby Jesus. That's who they see. Jesus, what do y'all think Jesus weighed? 7 pounds, 7 ounces, probably. I mean, I'm guessing there's a seven in there somewhere. You know, I was trying to think about how you could do 777, but you can't. Then you got a really messed up baby. But it's baby Jesus they see. The shepherds then, they told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Now look at verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Okay, so it wasn't because Jesus was a great-looking baby that they get all excited. Trust me. It's not because Jesus could already roll over or crawl or talk or walk. This is baby, infant Jesus, all right? But something happens where they leave and like, we got to tell everyone about this baby. We have to tell everyone about him. And then they go praise God for meeting this baby. And I can promise you, we sang Silent Night beautifully. Daisha did a great job with that. But I'm betting that is heretical, okay? Baby Jesus probably screamed and cried through the night, all right? He's a baby. But yet these shepherds see this baby, and they have to tell people. And then they go back to their flocks praising God. So why? It was because of what the angel said about Jesus. That's why. They believed what the angel said. So let's make sure. What did the angel say about Jesus? Let's be very clear here. Look at verse 10. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. This angel, what he says is the difference. The angel's like, okay, I got good news. This news is going to bring great joy to everyone. And so I think for us to understand the depth of whatever good news we're being told, we have to kind of have some sort of experience with the bad news. It just hits differently if you know the other side, if you know the bad news. You can't really fully grasp good news unless you know the bad news. A doctor telling you you're cancer free is going to sit differently with you if you have first been told you have cancer. That good news is going to be good news. And so you need to have experienced the bad news or been close to you to really fully understand the depth of good news. And this angel says, I've got great news. I've got good news that's going to bring great joy to all people. And the good news is this, verse 11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this hit the shepherds right in the heart. The angel says that the Savior has been born. Rescuer. They know they needed saving. We need saving. We need a Savior. The long-promised Messiah has been born. And that's what this season is about, Advent, right? The term Advent comes from Latin, another Latin phrase that we've adopted and put into the Christmas season. Advent just literally means coming. It's the coming of our Savior, the Messiah. We do Advent calendars in our house. Some of you maybe do that crazy elf, and Godspeed to you. It didn't become popular until after our kids had kind of grown, and man, y'all have a lot to keep up with. Blessings to you. We just do an Advent calendar, and it's just counting down to the birth of Jesus, and we have little activities we'll do as a family. This year, we even got specific Advent calendars for the kids, and so that they can open up a little something. When we forget to do the family stuff, they're going to have something for themselves pretty much every day, or in Isaac's case, it's an every other day Advent calendar. Kim got so into it that she got the dog an Advent calendar. Like Hannah needs to know when Jesus was born. And so the darn golden retriever gets better treats than I do every day. And it's like, oh, okay. And she loves that Advent calendar. But it's counting down to when Jesus is born, to the coming of the Messiah. Knowing that Jesus is here. And so Christmas is all about celebrating the Advent, the coming in flesh, our God, our rescuer, our Savior, right? That's Jesus. Now, a Jewish audience is going to really resonate with this sentiment because they knew all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. They knew the prophets declared a rescuer, a Savior, the Christ, the sent one was to come and to redeem them and to save them. Today, even Jews that don't believe in Jesus, and there are Messianic Jews that have said, you know what, Jesus is the Messiah. That's why they're called Messianic Jews. But there are Jews that don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're still waiting for the advent of their Savior. Us as Christians believe it's Jesus. Jesus has come as the Messiah, and these shepherds believe that. They knew exactly what the angel was saying. That's what rocked their world. The Savior was born. The Messiah has come. They knew what that meant. The Advent happened. The coming of the Christ occurred. And that's why they wanted to go see. This Advent, the coming of the Messiah, is such a big deal. It is a dividing line. I came across the first really Christian martyr, Stephen, his speech as he was being tried for being a Christian, for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And in his speech, he proclaims to his death that Jesus is the one the prophets talked about. And we see his speech in Acts chapter 7. Let me just read it. Stephen, before his accusers, before these religious men that said, you can't believe in Jesus, Acts 7:51, you stubborn people, he tells them, this is Stephen talking, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming or the advent of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Saying, you killed Jesus, who is the Messiah. Verse 53, you deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. And they didn't stop there. It goes on to tell us that they actually murder him. They stone him to death by throwing these rocks and hurling them at him until beaten down and then eventually dead. And they did that because he believed Jesus is the Messiah, that the Advent had come, just like these shepherds believed in that moment. He believed in Christmas. He believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world. And when you really believe that God has come to rescue you from your sin and to rescue you from hell, there is nothing anyone can do to you that will change your mind. It doesn't matter what your persecutors say or do, because you know Jesus is that dude. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is God who came to you to make a way for you. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. You bank on that because he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior born to us. That's how the shepherds took it. The shepherds were like, we're no longer helpless. The Savior has come. They obviously believed this news because their response to the good news was to tell everyone about the Savior. That was their response to this news. They saw it with their own eyes. Yes, here is a baby. And the angel said this is exactly what happened, this divine encounter. We believe, and so I'm going to go tell everyone. The response is appropriate, is I got to share this good news with other people. They're genuinely excited about this birth. I love their enthusiasm. It's contagious. And their excitement didn't wane. After seeing Jesus, they tell people about him. And then in verse 20, the shepherds even go back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They even party with the sheep. They're like, we got to go back to the job site, okay? This is what we've been called to do, but we're going to go back with enthusiasm, and we're going to go back praising God. Their lives had been changed. They believed that Jesus is the Savior. And that's what Christmas should do in us. That's what Christmas is about, the coming of Jesus, our Savior. Not just Jesus, and that's it, and we end the conversation. That's where the world, I mean, the world celebrates Christmas to a certain degree, right? But it's that he's our Savior, and we need a Savior, because when we don't have a Savior, we're dead in our sin. We're trapped by Satan. We have a flesh to us. We bow to sin. We screw up. We mess up, but there's a Savior that came to set us free. So how can we make our Christmas like this, where it's more celebratory, where we're praising God, where we're telling people? Well, I want to give us one word today that I think will help us keep that enthusiasm going. And this word is Advent. And you say, wait, we just talked about that. We did, okay? But I want to explain it a little bit more, because we talked about the Christmas Advent, but there is another Advent yet to come. There's another coming of Jesus. That's the Christmas Advent we celebrate today, but there is another Advent yet to come. See, this is what Jesus said. John chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you. There's another Advent yet to come, so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus said, I'm coming again. There was this first Advent, the Christmas season, that is worth celebrating. But there is one more out there. There is the second coming of Christ. Now, I want to talk about the second coming of Christ, not too terribly in depth, but I want to take a look at it. If you have a Bible with you again, if you're maybe still in Luke, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're using an app, it will be the TH, not the TI. TI is Timothy, the TH is going to be Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's writing some believers here to tell them, or to talk to them about this as they had questions. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen, and you can follow along that way, but if you're there, perfect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return, his second coming, will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard. This is verse 6. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light. Be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Look at verse 9 again. It's beautiful. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Here's the point. The advent of Jesus isn't just contained to the month of December. And the birth needs to be, the first Advent needs to be highlighted, and we need to celebrate it. We need to keep the main thing at Christmas. Okay? I want us to be that type of follower of Jesus. We celebrate his birth. But we also need to remember there is yet an Advent to come. There's still another one out there. There is a second coming of Jesus that impacts us, not just in December, okay? It impacts us every day of the year. It impacts us every day, and we should constantly be celebrating that Jesus is coming again. Amen? He's coming again, and we need to celebrate that. And I love the last verse that I just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay, he writes this, and at the beginning of that verse, it's translated so, but another way to translate it is therefore. Okay, what's that therefore? Therefore. We've talked about this before. Pastor Dave's mentioned this. You want to know why is that therefore there? Because he's connecting what he just talked about to what he's about to write. So, or therefore, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. He's saying, in light of Jesus coming again, in light of the fact there's a second Advent to come, we had the birth, but Jesus promised he's coming back to save all of us and to put his faith and trust in him, to take care of us, to give us heavenly bodies, to have a new heaven and new earth. All of that is yet to come, but it's coming. And since it's coming, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. We should be a people in Christian community, encouraging, helping each other. We're a family. We're in this together. And the writer of Hebrews says something very similar. Hebrews 10:23, I'll read it. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Same principle. Jesus is coming back, and in light of Jesus coming back, we should be helping each other, caring for one another, thinking of ways to motivate one another, because Jesus is coming. Because he's coming, we live differently. And I want to kind of maybe give us some real practical ways that his second advent, how it impacts us. So let me just give three quick ones. Because he's coming again, it impacts our life. No-brainer, right? But Hebrews says, specifically, we should motivate one another to good works. Okay, this is what I mean by our life, the actions of our life. We should be thinking and helping one another, including ourselves, how to be people of good works. Now, do those good works save us? No. And we're going to talk about that Christmas Eve. They don't save us, but they sure scream who we belong to. Okay, we're going to recognize a tree by its fruit. Well, the fruit that we should be producing as Christians, as followers of Christ, knowing that Jesus is coming in, it should be intense for us. It's like, man, I want to do as much good as I can because the time is short. The day is drawing near. I want to do as much good as I can. You know, as Christians, it's real easy to be break-focused. Stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this. Even as parents sometimes, I mean, think about it. It's real easy maybe just typically to be on the negative side of things. Stop doing these things. And it's very sad to deduce Christianity to this stop list when there's a gas pedal on the other side that we should focus on also about, hey, there's a whole bunch of good we should do. We focus on the brakes, but there's gas, or if you're an electric person, a cord that you plug into, or a battery, or whatever, but we should be focused on moving forward and advancing the gospel in the pursuit of good, doing good works. We focus on our boycotts, but what about the good that we can do? Of course, we don't want to be tainted by the world and involved in sin, but there's this other side that we really need to highlight and put emphasis on, that we should focus on being people that do good stuff. The list is endless of what you could do. And it shouldn't just be a Christmas thing. It should be, we should be marked as believers. Like, man, they love to help people out. They do some good stuff. As a church, we should be known as that, as families, as individuals, as sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we should be known for doing good. Okay, the second advent impacts our life. It also impacts our love. In Hebrews, not only are we to motivate one another to good works, it also says motivate one another to acts of love. Okay, we should be known for our love. This word in Hebrew, or in Hebrews, a Greek word comes, is agape. This is the love it's talking about, an unconditional love. That's God's love. We should motivate one another to reveal God's love to other people, specifically in our faith family. 1 Thessalonians, you know, I said it said something very similar. It says encourage and build each other up. So Christians, we should be marked by doing good, but it shouldn't just end there. We should be marked by doing good because of such incredible love within us. Doing good just for doing good, because maybe you'll be on Santa's nice list, falls way short of what we're called to be. We're called to do good because of unconditional love within us. That's a different motivation for good. If you're just motivated for good, my kids can be motivated for good because they want something out of it. Man, I could come up with 100 different examples every day of how my kids want something, and so they're good for it. And sadly, I probably, you know, reward that and egg that on to a certain, I'm going to use it for my good, you know what I'm saying? And so we kind of use this whole game together, but it's a whole different thing if the child is like, I just want to do good because I love you. Doesn't that hit differently to continue with that type of theme? When we do good because it's motivated by unconditional love, that's the definition of true Christianity. I've been reading through 1 John this past week, and all of it is, the theme of 1 John is love. Love one another. I'm not going to read every instance, but I want to read some of them. 1 John 3:14 says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. We've been saved. But a person who has no love is still dead. Chapter 3:23, and this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us in chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 11, it continues, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love, look at this, is brought to full expression in us. You get the point here? Over and over again, we're told we should love. And the second advent, the second coming, okay, even tells us that Jesus is coming back for us because he loves us. He came the first time for God to love the world because of love, but he's also coming again because he loves us. And so the second coming impacts our love. It impacts our life. It impacts our love. And the third thing it impacts is our lips. I want you to remember this real easy today, right? Life, love, and lips. At some point, we should be a people that share the good news of Jesus, which really brings us full circle back to the shepherds. We should tell people about Jesus like the shepherds did. They didn't have resurrected Jesus. They had baby Jesus, but they believed this is the Savior. Do you believe? If so, are you telling people? Has it impacted your life in such a way that your lips profess it to other people? Not just those you know who would like to hear it, but those that need to hear it. And we all do, but you know there's a segment of people in your life that need to know the Savior has come. See, our lips are not just a first advent motivation. Jesus had this interaction with the 12 in Acts chapter 1. So the apostles were with Jesus. They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Like, is this it? Is this the last coming of Jesus? Is basically what they're saying. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In essence, what Jesus is telling them is, hey, there's still work to be done. This isn't it. I'm going to come back. The end of time has yet to occur. Only the Father knows when that will occur. In the meantime, there's work to be done, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to use your lips to tell people about me. They're assuming this is it, and Jesus says, no, it's not it. The Father knows, and at the appropriate time, it will be it, but in the meantime, use your lips to tell people about me. The second advent, it impacts us through our lips, and I've got news for you today. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Did you know that? If anyone was in doubt today, Jesus has not come back. Have you seen our world today? He ain't ruling and reigning, okay? But there will be a day he comes back. And in the meantime, we are to use our lips to tell people about him. How are you responding to the good news of Jesus? Are you telling people? Are you proclaiming that you've seen the Messiah? Our life, our love, our lips are all important as we wait for the second coming of Christ. And it could come soon. There is a clock ticking. I don't know the time. And anyone that says they do are a fool. Not to be so crass, but Jesus himself said, it's only the Father that knows. You got someone in your ear telling you it's next week. It could be a lucky guess, but they don't know. They don't know. The Father does. And so time is of the essence. You don't know when your time is up. It could be Jesus coming back next week, or it could be the end of your life this week. We don't know. So use the breath in your lungs that you have now. Tell people about him. The first advent is worth celebrating, and so is the second. So I want to say this one more time, and I want it on the screen. As we wait, we live our lives for God. We love like crazy, and we use these lips to tell others about him. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this season, for your pursuit of us through your Son. Emmanuel, God in flesh, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But we know more of the story, too, that Jesus lived for us a perfect life, then died for us, and then was resurrected, and then ascended back to heaven, and said, though, I'm coming one day to get you again. And so may we be as a people, not forget there is another advent out there, an advent yet to come. And that in light of that truth and belief, wholehearted belief that you, Jesus Christ, are the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that we would live our lives, we would love like crazy, and we would use our lips to tell people about you. May the fruit of our trees point to you. May the unconditional love that we have and that we give point to you. And may our lips declare our Savior has been born, our Savior is here, our Savior is going to come again, and tell everyone about who you are. Help us to live this out, not just in December, but year-round. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.